Are you listening?
Hey fam, welcome to the Future Is Here podcast. This is for the leaders, the dreamers, provocateurs, misfits, the frustrated frontline leaders who are charging in the kingdom. If you're tired of a reactive church, it's time to build a church we dream of now. The future is here, so don't get left behind.
Are you listening?
Let's get into it. Welcome to another episode of the Future Is Here podcast. I'm your host, Tommy Nixon. I'm excited for today's episode. I got my man, John Huckins from the Global Immersion Project with me here. Welcome, brother. Thanks for being on.
Love it. Good to be with you.
Yeah, man. And so today we're actually, you know, I'm actually here today, if I'm going to be honest, with a little bit of a heavy heart. And the episode for today is the Peacemaking Church. Now, last night, there's riots going on in Minneapolis. Civil unrest. There's all this stuff going on. For the past 3 weeks, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd, and our community is really hurting right now. And so we had set this up, John, and we were just going to talk about it. But I feel like the idea of the peacemaking church is so, so crucial right now for not only for the church, but for our country. And so if I could just set us up really quick, I just want to read Matthew 5. It says this, Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And here it is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we set up this conversation today, John, one way that I have looked at these Beatitudes is that, one, Jesus starts out and goes, here's who's welcomed, the poor in spirit. And everybody blows their mind because they're like, whoa, if I suck at being spiritual, if I'm not good at this, you're saying that I actually get to get in. I'm included. And he's like, yep, you're in. And then he starts to shape. And here's what starts to shape you as you become the person I've created to be. And so he starts shaping that. And he talks about, blessed are those who mourn and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the type of people that are in God's kingdom. And then it gets down to this place where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. And what's interesting in that, it's not just an identity, but it's almost like it's a vocation that we're called to be peacemakers, that the church is called to be this group and this peculiar group of people who are called to be peacemakers in this world. And I really feel like so much of the church, so many of us have never, one, we've read that, but we've never really taken it seriously. We don't see our vocation or our calling as peacemakers. And so I'm so glad to have you on the call today. And so, one, can you just tell us a little bit about what you do, what the Global Immersion Project is? And then can you explain what you guys see theologically and practically about what being a peacemaker is?
Yeah, man, you bet. That fired me up a little bit hearing that. Woo. So I'm the co-founding director of Global Immersion, and we're a peacemaking training organization. Our work is to train people of faith to engage our divided world in restorative ways. And, so the short version is we train people for the work of peace. And for us, we talk about peace not as like this otherworldly 30,000 foot ideal with unicorns and Volkswagen buses in the 1960s, but as this very subversive, costly way of life that may cost us everything. But that ultimately is the path of Jesus. That is the path of the cross, not the sword. And so what are the tangible practices associated with being a community of people shaped by a cross rather than a sword in today's conflicted world? How do we have hard conversations with our family who disagrees with us politically? How do we have hard conversations with our congregants who theologically inherited disruptive and, you know, colonized theologies? How do we engage the political climate right now with friends who think differently than we do? How do we engage the reality of George Floyd's murder in such a way that exposes the humanity, the injustice, the racism, the white supremacy that is baked into the bones of our country and needs to be exposed without just perpetuating the violence and the conflict. So our work is to walk with people of faith into that Jesus ethic, that way of life. And we do that in a lot of ways. Historically, we've done it through immersion in global conflict. We found there's no better classroom to teach peace than actual conflict. And there's no better teachers of peace than those that are practicing it in the middle of conflict. You've been with us to the Middle East, to Palestine and Israel, and experienced firsthand what it means to learn from people working for peace in the midst of a violent conflict. And especially for those of us in the West, you know, we can often enter other areas in the posture of heroes rather than learners. And there's something disruptive about listening and learning from people that are on the underside of power, on the underside of empire, who are exposing to us the power and the potency of peace. And the fact that it's not passive, and it's a very proactive movement toward conflict. And so we do that with these trips to the Middle East. We have them here at the border in Tijuana, San Diego, around the plight of the immigrant and all the ways that's connected to other issues that are real here in my neighborhood. I live 13 minutes from the border, so this is my own binational neighborhood. And we do it through training in other ways, workshops, webinars, and online courses, that kind of thing. So that is our work. And the moment, you know, to talk about the church as an instrument of peace in the midst of conflict is now. And it is, like you said, pretty foreign to a lot of people's vocabulary, theologically and practically. So in some ways, it feels like we're starting at square one to just get back to remember who we are as a people of God.
Man, that's so good, man. And that, I'll tell you right now, friends, I went on this Israel-Palestine trip with these guys, and it blew my mind. Yeah, and I'm pretty, you know, I can be critical of things, and I could be like, I don't know, but literally this trip blew my mind, and it blew my theological understanding, and it forced me to deal with what does this actually look like. And so I know for a lot of people probably listening, John, you know, when we say the term peacemaker, right? Here's some images that might come to mind. Hippies. Hey man, you know, just peace and love, you know, hey, like it's kind of this inactive, just like, hey, and in our world today, it might be that, you know, you're a Facebook activist, right? Mm-hmm. You put the wherever horrible atrocity happened in whatever country, we put that flag over our picture and hey, we're with you, right? But that's not actually what you're talking about. So can you explain a little bit more, like when people listen to this and they go, oh, peacemaking, like, well, oh, you don't want me to do anything. What do you mean?
That's good. Yeah, you'll notice the fact that there's a distinct difference between the word peacemaking and peacekeeping. And I think the first, there's times where peacekeeping can actually be appropriate. But that presumes that the peace that they're keeping is actually a holistic peace that looks like equity, that looks like the reality of restoration and healing. And so most often, peacemaking is associated with peacekeeping. And it really, that's just about maintaining the status quo. And I would argue for those of us who find ourselves, especially in the U.S. American nation state, which is really a modern day empire in so many ways, we are so, especially people like myself as a white man, are so bloated with privilege, which is just this ability to walk away from the brokenness and justice of our world, that it's pretty convenient for me to be a peacekeeper, because I'm still going to be the one who's holding the power, and I'm going to be the one who can sit in my relative comfort. I'm not the one on the underside of power. So peacemaking is actually a proactive movement to disrupt that pseudo peace that many of us have just begun to embrace as reality, as normative, and that's problematic. So peacemaking is a proactive movement toward conflict, equipped with tools to heal and to transform rather than tools to win or to destroy. And that goes back to like the whole Facebook activism thing. So many times we're in this mic drop culture where if we just say the right thing on Twitter or Facebook and we win an argument with bullet points, it's not actually healing. It's not transforming anyone. And so for us, we talk about peace and peacemaking as central to the biblical story. And I think that's really important for us to ground ourselves there. You know, if we talk about the narrative of God as told throughout the biblical story, we begin with a story that is whole, right? There is shalom. There is peace. Things are rightly ordered. It's when humanity grabs for the fruit of power that peace is fractured. And God makes it God's mission throughout the rest of the story to fix what was broken. It's to heal, it's to bring restoration and healing. And ironically, the people of God who actually embodied that peace, that restoration, were those on the underside of power. They were those on the underside of privilege. They were almost always those that were being occupied and oppressed. Mm. And it was through that community that God taught the world what restoration was to look like, which is so interesting for us to think about that theologically today. For someone like me to realize, as a U.S. American citizen, I actually have more in common with Pharaoh than with Moses. I have more in common with Pilate than with Jesus. So how am I tuning into the community of God that is on the underside of power to allow them to express to me what healing looks like? How do they walk with me towards my own healing to dismantle this pseudo peace that I've been raised into? And to theologically think about that, with very practical implications of how I engage my neighbor, how I engage my other, who am I listening to? Who am I learning from? Who am I exposing myself to as a version of reality rather than just people that make me feel comfortable in my own bubble? It's very disruptive, but I think that's what this peacemaking is. It's about disruption. We're here to disrupt a pseudo peace such that God can bring about the restorative peace that we see waged in the cross and embodied in resurrection. And that Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are to be ambassadors of that peace. Go live that. And so that's why we say the mission of God is restoration and the vocation of God's people is peacemaking. It's to practice and participate in the restorative work that God is doing in the world.
If you like what you're hearing, keep listening, but also make sure to check out our newest leadership resource, The Leadership Journey, by hitting up our website at uywy.org. Bro, you're blowing minds, bro. I love how you guys frame that. And really, I mean, for our audience too, what I've been telling them, what I believe deeply is that the tip of the spear for this church renewal movement that the Holy Spirit's doing and consistently doing is our leaders. You know, it's you guys who are listening that it's all the people from the hood, from the disenfranchised, the marginalized, like these are, it's you that God is using to continue to renew his church and move this movement forward. And I really believe as we talk about the futures here, it's young, it's urban, it's multi-ethnic, it's that space. And we've been saying, John, just so you know, like our definition of urban is a culture of shared suffering. And what burdens me right now for the church, especially in this time, like today, is our inability to suffer well with each other. Mm. It just seems like this idea of compassion is like, you just have a huge part of the church looking at another part of the church and the rest of humanity and going, your pain doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. It's not real. It's, you know, and yet there's this group of people, the church, these disciples of Christ that are actually called to sit in that middle, to reconcile that, to be peacemakers. But so many of us don't even know that that's what we're called to. And so friends, I would encourage you, like what he's talking about, what John's talking about, this idea of look through scripture as through that lens, as my vocation and the narrative of scripture is about peacemaking, reconciliation, compassion, to suffer with. And so when you start looking at the Bible that way, from the point of view of the oppressed, it changes the whole game. And you have a million plus young people leaving the church every year. This is the gospel they need to hear. And by and large, this is not what's being taught. And so, yeah, I love that. And so one of the things that you guys have done really well, John, because, you know, yeah, we talk about peacemaking and we talk about the theology of it. And people are like, wow, you know, that sounds really good. Or I connect with that. Yes. But then it's kind of like, okay, then what? What do I do? And you guys actually have a framework for that. Can you share that with us?
Yeah. Yeah. So with this understanding that restoration is the mission of God and peacemaking is the vocation of God's people, we have to ask, like you're saying, what does that look like? How does that show up? And again, I think this is the threat in all this is some kind of disembodied faith that is more about ideals than a way of life. And Jesus wasn't interested in just like soaring rhetoric. It was a practice way of life that changed broken stuff in us and in the world. And so we walk, all of our trainings walk through four core practices that we see played out throughout the biblical story. And and really practices that we've learned through those on the underside of power that they've lived in their own context and are mirroring back to us as really a collective, a practice of repentance that allows us to participate in restoration rather than just perpetuating the divides. So the first practice is to simply see, to see the humanity, the dignity, the image of God in everyone, and to ask questions like, who have I been taught to see and who have I been taught not to see? To understand that this practice is largely confessional, that we have inherited callous, like we've inherited cataracts in our eyes that tell us there is an other that is unworthy of our seeing the humanity and the dignity of the image of God in them, mm-hmm. whether it's race or socioeconomic or political. Like I was raised to not see my sisters and brothers who are working in the fields that I drove through for 20 years, bending over, picking the food I would have for dinner. Mm. And it's not that anyone around me was saying, don't look at those people. It was that I wasn't given the capacity theologically, socially, politically to see them as equals. So I have to do some confessional work. This is a confessional practice for all of us. Who have I been taught to see and taught not to see? This could be someone, like many of us have moved out of a faith that we can no longer embrace because it's just, whether it's judgmental or it's just dysfunctional in society. And we begin to not see the very community we came out of. We begin to demonize and other our uncles and our aunts, even though we disagree with them, doesn't mean that they're any less image bearers of God. You know, when we have delegations down here to the border, we sit with the Border Patrol and we sit with immigration activists. And you see the broken system of immigration exposed, and you begin to other and demonize people that are still, and we can disagree with what they do or their policies, but the everyday peacemaker is to see the humanity and dignity image of God in everyone. So this is how do we learn and how do we invite Jesus to heal our sight? Mm. What is broken and what is beautiful right on my neighborhood? How am I walking my block and having eyes to see that? How am I interrogating the way that I view the news and my dining room tables and who's around it and my family reunions? So that's our first practice. The second practice is to immerse. It's to, once we have seen, we actually step off the road of comfort that we have inherited and move into what is real. When you come to San Diego, you are taught to see SeaWorld, La Jolla, beaches. You step off the road of comfort. You immerse into the reality. You come into Chicano Park. It's underneath the Highway 5 and you hear the story of occupation and oppression for so many of my neighbors. You hear the story of 40% of my neighbors who are undocumented and the reality that they aren't getting stimulus checks right now. Mm-hmm. They are living in a day-to-day survival. Like it's only when you immerse off our road of comfort and step into reality that we begin to awaken to what is real right around us. How do we immerse into those conversations with our family and friends that are terrifying? Like if everyday peacemakers who immerse don't run away from conflict, we move towards it. But again, we move into those hard conversations, listening longer than feels comfortable. As St. Francis says, to seek to understand rather than to be understood. We're entering in not as like the heroes who are going to win and get everything right, but as learners who are seeking to participate in God's healing. So see, immerse, and again, this is ultimately the model of incarnation. That's how we talk about this. Jesus is God's version of immersion into the human conflict and story, and didn't come on the war horse of the Roman Empire, but in the body of a suffering servant. Like it reached the whole story we're part of. And so how does that look for how we engage our neighborhoods, our cities, our churches, our families, such that we can then move to contending? And that's the third practice, is to contend looks like not getting even, but getting creative in love. This is the model of suffering and self-sacrifice rather than conquering and hero worship. This is the cross rather than the sword. And this ultimately requires that we choose the path of nonviolence rather than violence, that we choose the path of laying oneself down before taking the life of another. But it also is not passive. Like this is what the nonviolent peacemaking heroes of our past, whether it's Gandhi or Mother Teresa or MLK, it's a proactive movement towards the conflict to expose what's unjust. Mm. But through creative, this is Jesus talking about turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, giving away everything. Those are very subversive practices in the context of the first century Roman Empire. They weren't passive. So to contend is actually rolling up our sleeves and fighting for justice, but in ways that don't compromise our own humanity and image bearingness by taking and extinguishing the life of another.
Yeah.
Ultimately, to see God's restoration. The fourth practice is less a practice that we do and more a celebration and participation in what God is doing, that resurrection is real, the kingdom of God is at hand. And where are we seeing restoration right now, even if it's just mustard seeds in the midst of such a broken and hurting world? And And we trust that that restoration is being made real. And it's being made real through our practice of seeing, immersing, and contending on behalf of God's work in the world. Mm.
Bro, that is so good. See, immerse, contend, restore. One of the things that, strikes me, John, as you're talking, is I just go, how come nobody's being discipled this way? Mm. How come by and large, when I think about this, it's definitely not a framework that we use in our communities. It's not, like I don't see a ton of churches, but you guys work with a lot of churches. I know that. Not a ton of churches that take this really seriously. In fact, I mean, the national dialogue, well, we don't have a national dialogue. Like there's no dialogue. There's people shouting at each other. There's, jabs and memes and trolls, and it's ugly. I literally had a conversation with someone yesterday, person of color, who said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" And they wanted to ask a question about some of the stuff that was going on, but didn't feel like they had any safe places to do it. And they're in a predominantly white environment. And so it's just interesting to me that this idea of this, or having these hard conversations, or actually entering into conflict, is so rare in the church. And so I would love to know, man, what, and maybe you can give me some hope today, bro. But as we talk about the future of the futures here, what would you want the church of the future to look like? Like, talk to me about that. Like, what's your hope in all this? And or maybe you have an example of some churches that are moving in this way and really embracing this and seeing some movement on it. Because I feel like it's really rare. People don't walk around going, "I'm a peacemaker." And if I can really put this out there, it feels even more like a movement for white folks who have gotten a little woke, that they're like, "Okay, this is wrong. And mm-hmm. I need to embrace this life," but for our leaders, it's like, we work with a lot of like kind of next gen ethnic urban leaders. So they're like, "Yeah, dude, like we understand they're woke in the sense that they understand, the context and the game." But so, share a little bit about that with me. Like, what are you seeing, or what would you say even to our community? Sorry, there was a lot of questions in there, brother, but I know you can answer them all, dude. You're really smart.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I'll answer them all, but I have to, note that I am a white Christian man who has inherited so much of the power and privilege I speak of. And so I'm very careful to say, "Hey, here's, for those urban leaders that are listening to this and that you're working with, I can't, my starting point isn't presuming I know the answers to those questions. What I can say is that there is a hope in a movement and a trajectory towards collective healing, like towards a beloved community. Requires we are all around that table, that we have tools to move through our own crap. People like me who are confronting all this privilege I was born into, and people on the underside of power who haven't necessarily had the tools to navigate conflict and violence in ways that are constructive or even reflective of their faith, that there is a shared table that we can move toward as we do our work together. And I think the hope that I have, or that the opportunity here, is for us to, as the violence is being exposed more and more, whether it's, in our systems of our nation state or in the hierarchies of our church structures, that there is something that's broken, and that we have become so tethered, our faith has become so tethered to our need and association for power, and our orientation to militarism, to conquering, to winning, that when we begin to release and repent of those idols that have really become such obstacles to any kind of coherent faith and practice, we can begin to see each other. We can begin to learn from one another. We can begin to see there is an equity. There is a flourishing that is not only possible, but that is necessary for our collective healing. And I'm beginning to see that. And that to me is what gives me hope, is that shared table, that beloved community beyond that we, when we all do our work and own what is ours to own, and I can only speak of what I need to own. I'm not going to, again, project on those that come from different contexts. But this path towards peace requires we proactively sit around that table, have those hard conversations, invite each other to be exposed to our inherited blind spots, and have the courage to listen to feedback and critique and make changes and repent of these broken systems. The church of the future cannot be run by people like me who have come out of an evangelical construct that just keeps people like me in power. It has to be led by that, that 2045 year you talked about that is beginning now with those leaders who have been on the underside of power, on the underside of the empire, to help resurrect us towards the future that God is making. And so that future is possible. And I think there's more and more people who are waking up to their privilege and aren't just talking about it on Facebook, but that are humbly listening and learning and changing and repenting. And that's a future worth our lives, in my opinion.
Oh man, I love that, bro. I want to see that church, you know? One of the things too, just for you guys listening, man, all you leaders out there, listen, we're framing it. We're feeling heavy today because of the institutional racism and white power structures that we really have to deal with. And a lot of you have to deal with and are struggling with, are being crushed by. There's also another aspect of this, friends, that we're also talking about power structures within the institution of the church. That what John, what you're sharing with us and framing for us theologically and in praxis, you know, the practical application of that is also the reality as leaders that we need to create churches and businesses and institutions that don't have these same power structures. And that's what when I think about this and I think about the church of the future, what I want to see is leaders that lead in a different way with this type of framework and understanding that don't run from conflict, that don't try to hold on to power, that don't try to crush others. I see this all in all types of all denominations. I see it in nonprofits. I see it in businesses. I see it. There are these many, and it's all this representation of this larger issue that we're feeling heavy and weighing with today. And so I would really encourage you, think through this theologically, think through this, the see, immerse, contend, restore. How do you do that even on a micro level with those around you? I John even talked about your own neighborhood, your own people, your own family, but also as leaders within the institutions that we run, because it is rampant throughout all the institutions, especially the institutions of the church, of these type of power structures and this type of understanding. And so I really appreciate that, John. Thank you, bro, for just sharing that and shaping that. And so I know that you also, you wrote a book, right? You and Jer, tell us a little bit about that book.
Yeah, I mean, it's called Mending the Divides, Creative Love in a Conflicted World. It came out a couple years ago. And it really, it talks about this theology that I briefly shared out at the onset of this call, and then digs into the practices of see, immerse, contend, restore from a theological framework in light of the life, death, teachings, resurrection of Jesus, and make it super practical for how we're seeing that lived out in our own neighborhoods, how we're learning from those on the underside of power who are living this out in global contexts that we've learned from, contributed to building this framework, this practice way of life. And really the ultimate, you know, goal is to, when our starting point is understanding or thinking that the journey towards power is the destination rather than the journey of the cross is the destination, we can really muddy things up no matter what our background is. You know, if we can just take the power back of the church, but the structure's still broken, then the brokenness just perpetuates itself. So our hope is to help offer a theological and practical way to engage in peacemaking that sets us on a trajectory of the cross that informs and affects our lives, our neighborhoods, our tables. You know, I'm thinking of this, I'm sitting in my neighborhood right now, and in awake to the reality that so many well-intentioned church folk have come to our neighborhood, but they haven't done the work of simply seeing what's here. They haven't immersed into the reality neighborhood, and they just try to slap their brand on the next best service rather than just listen to the work that's already being done here that is holy and sacred. I'm looking at the faithful volunteers that come out here to our local neighborhood school every single morning and hand out food to my neighbors. And like, what if the church of the future just was the best volunteer imaginable rather than just getting their branding on their food distribution service? You know, like this is the stuff we talk about in this book and that we're trying to shape, especially people like me, into a posture of humility and listening, but also courageous movement to disrupt and dismantle the pseudo peace that we've inherited in the empire.
So good, man. The last thing too, I'd say, friends, as you're listening to this, is, you know, young people are leaving the church because they're not compelled by the life that they see. I mean, they really, they're going, look, my world is on fire. Like it is crumbling. Like, I feel bad for all of you guys who are, you're graduating this year. Like, I'm so sorry. Like, 2020 sucks to graduate or have any like major life milestone. And so that's the future that they're looking at. But imagine though, if we offer them a practical gospel lived out that actually changes the world around them, that brings hope, that gives them a reason to wake up in the morning and continue to fight and continue to bring peace, to be an active part of God's kingdom. That's what I love about this idea of the peacemaking church, that we have to get honest and real about our vocation as peacemakers. And so, John, thank you so much, brother. I so appreciate you and all the work that you've done. I appreciate how you've taught me. I appreciate the other leaders that you've connected me with. I appreciate this movement that really started out of your heart as God kind of opened your eyes, you started to see the suffering of people. And I love some of those stories. So friends, go ahead, go out there or on Amazon, right?
Yep.
Mending the Divides by John Huckins and Jair Swigert, and check it out and let's start moving towards the peacemaking church. Brother, thank you so much for being on, bro.
You bet. Thank you for your work and faithful practice for all of you listening in. That's where it matters. So keep getting after it. We'll follow your lead.
All right, brother. We'll see you.
All right.
If you enjoyed what you heard today, we don't want to leave you empty-handed. So here's a couple resources to help you shape the future. Get access to our latest leadership resource by visiting uywi.org and join our email list.